This message was preached as Pulpit Supply by Jared File. Feel free to share what you find here, and we hope that it is beneficial to you as you seek to know and follow Christ.
If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, that's what I'll be preaching from tonight. And Uncle Warren, I probably never did learn my lesson. Before we turn to the text, I want to read another passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The text we're looking at tonight, I want us to hear as an invitation. We have this invitation throughout the Bible to come to the waters that satisfy, to come to God. He is the one who truly satisfies, and we try to find our satisfaction in all kinds of things, maybe even curiosity and touching an electric fence. But those things don't satisfy. God is the one who satisfies, and he says to us, come, come to the waters. And Jesus, we know, said, whoever is weary and heavy laden, let him come to me and rest. He invites us to come. The invitation is open to come to Jesus. And this text is also about marriage. And one of the things that I think that is so amazing about the Bible and how it intersects with this text is how marriage is just all over the Bible. You know, that Genesis begins with a marriage. As we look at the first couple put in the garden, Adam and Eve are placed there. And so we see a marriage in the beginning of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, we also have a marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we hear in the last words of the book of Revelation, we hear those words, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, come. This marriage metaphor is all over the Bible. In the book of Hosea, we see this marriage metaphor as well, where God tells Hosea to go and marry an adulterous woman. And he marries her, and she does what an adulterous woman will do. She leaves him and is adulterous, and Hosea is then to go after her and seek her and bring her back. And this marriage metaphor shows this relationship between God and Israel there in the Old Testament. And as you look throughout the Old Testament, you see this relationship, this marriage metaphor all over the Bible. You see in Isaiah places where Israel is called an adulterous nation because they have left, they have forsaken their first love. And we also see the book of Song of Solomon is a mysterious book. I wrote my master's thesis on the book of Song of Solomon and a particular interpretation of it. Modern scholars, as they look at the book of Song of Solomon, see it as a book about the union of a man and a woman in marriage, and they look at that as speaking of physical intimacy. And they may be right. And yet the church from the time of the early church fathers all the way up until only about 100 years ago, as they looked at the book of Song of Solomon, they saw it as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And while modern scholars may scoff at that idea, you know what? What a church sings really, really reveals what they believe. You know that? And we sang the songs tonight. I am his and he is mine in the song In Christ Alone. Well, where does that language come from? The Song of Solomon that says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. So even if maybe scholars today will poo-poo at the idea of the Song of Solomon being about Christ and the church, we still sing it. We believe it. With that kind of introduction about how this marriage metaphor is throughout all of the Bible and how the text we're looking at is an invitation to come to God, to come to the one who satisfies, let's go ahead and look at our text beginning at verse 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. See, I have prepared. Oh, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite them to the wedding feast, as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how, as your word is preached, as your word is read, as your word goes forth in your invitation, Lord, that you call people to yourself. And Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand and obey. Lord, give me strength and grace as I preach your word in Jesus' name. The first words here we see are, and again. Well, that means we've been in a series of parables. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. So there's a series of parables that have come before this. And it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them. Now, who's them? Well, back in the last passage, starting in verse 23, he speaks to the chief priests and the elders of the people. So he is not speaking here to his disciples themselves. He's speaking to a more general audience. He's speaking to the religious leaders of his day. He gives these two parables. He tells one of the two sons, you know, the one who told his father he would obey, he would do what he asked him, and then the one who said, no, I'm not going to do it. And the one who said he wasn't going to do it ended up doing it. And the one who said he was going to do it didn't do it. And you see another parable about the tenants. The tenants who the master of the landowner sent his servants and even his own son to go check out the land and see if there had been any profit. And they mistreated the servants and they even killed the landowner's son. Jesus tells both of these parables to these chief priests, and they realize they were talking about them, that Jesus was talking about them. Verse 45 of the last chapter, before we get to the text we're looking at tonight, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. So that's who Jesus is speaking to. And I think understanding who Jesus is speaking to helps us understand the context of the passage we're looking at right now. And then Jesus says, and again, Jesus spoke to them. So he's the same audience that he had just offended in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." In this week, I understand that you've been looking at a lot of things where the kingdom of heaven is compared to something. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And this is one of the things that Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a king who gives a banquet for his son, a wedding feast for his son. Well, how so? How is the kingdom of heaven like this? Well, we need to understand the rest of the text in order to see the comparison. We see that it was time. It was time for the feast. All the preparations had been made. The animals had been killed. The food was all ready. All the preparations were ready, and it was time. And so the servants went out. And they went first to the people who were invited. Right? There were invitations that had been sent out. And these servants went to the ones who were invited. Now, just as Jesus had been talking to the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and they realized they were talking about them, Jesus was talking about them, here, it's the same way. See, there had been an invitation to God's people, to the Jewish people, throughout the Old Testament. Starting as God called Abraham out of the Chaldees and told Abraham, "I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have as many children as the stars of the sky and of the sands of the sea." And this invitation was made. We can see this invitation as God continued to work with the Jewish people. He continued to work among them through the patriarchs. And at the very end of the book of Genesis, we see as Jacob blesses his sons, he tells them that the scepter will not depart from Judah. We see it as it continues on through the Old Testament story, and we come to David. David has promised that he's going to have a son who's going to sit on his throne forever. The invitation has been prepared. God chose his chosen people. And yet, the time for the meal had come. The time for the celebration was finally here. And God sent out his servants. He sent out the prophets first. And what did they do to the prophets? But they persecuted them. Oh, just before Jesus, he also sent out the forerunner. Oh, thank you. sent out a forerunner, John the Baptist. And what did they do to him? They killed him. Well, in the same way we see here in this Kingdom of Heaven parable, we see how the Father sent out the servants to go and let the people who were invited know, hey, it's time. It's time to come. And how do they respond? Well, first they ignored him. They paid no attention and went off, it says in verse 5. One to his farm, and one to his business. You know, when the invitation was coming out, the first respondees, what did they do? They just ignored it. You know, maybe that's like people today. The invitation goes out. It goes out strong. You can hear it from every church. But what do? They ignore it. They may hear it, and then they go home, and they have a pot roast. And they may come back again the next week and hear it again. And by the time they're normally supposed to be getting out, you're thinking, man, my dinner's almost ready. My lunch is ready. Isn't that preacher ever going to stop? The invitation goes out and the people just ignored it. But it then tells us in verse 6, while the rest of his servants treated them shamefully and killed them. I think this is showing how the Jewish leaders, they mistreated and they killed John the Baptist. They did the same with Jesus. They did the same to the apostles as they proclaimed the invitation. Then he said to his servants, since the ones who were invited in the first place won't come, this is what we do. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. God, I think we see in the book of Romans, it talks about how God has turned away, at least for a temporary hardening. It talks about in Romans 9, a temporary hardening where he's turned away from the Jewish people and he has opened up this opening, this invitation to all people, Gentile and Jew. He has opened up the way of salvation. He has opened up this invitation to all people, not just those who were the original invitees, but to all people, red, yellow, black, and white. The rich, the poor, the sick, and the well. He has come for all people. The invitation is wide open. Whoever, as it says in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation is wide open. No one will be turned away. And so, this is the message. This is part of the message, and this is the method that we take when we share the gospel. The invitation is open. Come! Come to the waters! Come to Jesus! Come to Him! He's the one who saves. He's the one who satisfies. Come to Him. Come join the wedding feast. That's what He says. That's what He says to us first. And that's what He says through us to others. And those servants, went into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. That's important. Both bad and good. Some people may wonder, as this invitation goes out, am I too bad? Can God really accept me? It's what His Word says. Both bad and good. The invitation is open. Come to Jesus, regardless of your past, regardless of your present. Come to Him. Both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And we read in the book of Revelation where one day there will be myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. There will be more than can be counted, the people that will be there in heaven, from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Gathered before the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, it would be easy to stop right there. But Jesus didn't stop right there. There's more to this parable. And I think when we get to the next part of the parable, it puzzles us. What is Jesus talking about here? That just does not sound like Jesus. But it is. He says, "But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man without a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness.'" Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I thought you said the invitation was open to everybody. Well, it is. We need to balance this also. There's another part of this parable. Now, just to be to the point about it, all who will may enter. On the other hand, you got to be dressed right. What? You got to be dressed right. What does that mean? Well, I've heard some explanation before, and this is a common explanation, that in that day, when a person would come to a wedding like that and the king was throwing it, that the king would actually provide wedding clothes for the guests to all wear. And so if a person was there at the wedding and they didn't have the clothes on, then that must mean that they were crashing. They were crashing the wedding. They were not accepting the hospitality of the king. Now that's an attractive theory. However, as I've done some reading, it's not really historically attested that that's necessarily the case. That was the way things were done. There's some evidence, but it's inconclusive. So I don't have a historical reconstruction. I can't say exactly what the reason is, but I can say this much. I think what we mean is, any who will may come. Anybody who will may come. Red, yellow, black or white, rich or poor, young or old, anybody can come. But if you're going to come, you got to come on the king's terms. Just as Jesus said in another parable, "I am the door. If you come, you got to come through me. Anybody who comes by any other means is a thief or a robber," right? Anybody may come. But you got to come on the king's terms. You got to come through Jesus. You can't get to heaven, as the old song that we used to sing when I was a kid, you can't get to heaven in a Kleenex box. No, that's a little silly. You can't get to heaven through your own works, through trying to morally remedy yourself. You can't get to heaven. You can't respond to this invitation by just trying to be a better person, through philanthropy, through any other means than by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of our sins. We got to come in on the king's terms. Faith and repentance. And I think it's also unique that here the analogy that's made is to clothing. The analogy that is given here is to clothing. And Paul talks about being clothed as well. He says of the believer that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If we have come to Jesus through faith and repentance, we have trusted in Him, then when God looks at us, He no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees us as we once were. When He looks at you and me, He sees the righteousness of His Son. He sees the righteousness of His Son. He looks at us and He is not disappointed with us. He looks at us and He sees the pure righteousness of His Son. And one of these days, when we get to heaven, Jesus will present us before Him and we will be spotless and blameless. He will do His work of sanctification. He will root out every sin that entangles us right now. And one of these days, He will present us before the Father fully clothed in His righteousness. Now the last part. Jesus ends this parable saying, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now I said, it'd be easy, right, to stop there after verse 10, right? After verse 10, hey, the invitation's open to everybody. But we have to keep going because Jesus did. Now, hey, the invitation's open to everybody, but we come in by Christ's terms. We come in by the king's terms. All right. And this last part, for many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? I think the Bible teaches two things that are absolutely true. And to our finite human minds, sometimes they feel like they may be in conflict. But in the mind of God, somehow, in a mystery, they are both true. The Bible teaches both truths. Whoever will may come. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And at the same time, if you are a believer, if you are a believer, if God has changed you, if He has made a new creation out of you, then He chose you. This is not a doctrine that is intended for us to just speculate about. This is not something that's intention is for us to just think about, well, am I or am I not? Or that's just not the wrong way to treat this. That's not the right way to treat this doctrine. The doctrine is here to comfort us. The doctrine is here so that we know God saw me when I was at my lowest, when I was in the pit, and He chose me. It's a doctrine that helps us to understand He loves us. When I, when I, when I, when I could have was further away from God than I could ever imagine, when not a thought of God was even on my mind, God reached down and found me. That's why it's important for us to know that we're chosen. It's not because of something I did. It's not because I'm good. But some reason that I can't even understand. Why in the world am I invited to this feast? Why was I let in? Why did he allow me to wear these wedding clothes? The two things I need to leave us with tonight. Now, I assume on a night like tonight, in the era that we live in, if you're here tonight, I'm guessing you're probably a believer. But in the event that there's anyone here who has not yet accepted this invitation, let it be said right now, come. Come to Jesus. Both bad and good. This invitation is for you. There's nothing that you could have done that could possibly cause him to keep you away. Come. Come to him. And since I believe that most likely everybody in here has trusted in Christ, at least to my knowledge, I could be wrong. If you are trusting in Christ, this is the message we take to others. This is the message we take to others. Come. Come. Come to Jesus. He will accept you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter race, no matter socioeconomic status, no matter what. Come. And come on the King's terms. Through Christ alone.